If you need a couple more minutes, I'll just explain the study, give a few more minutes. So on the email, I had said that today's study was going to be interactive. And by that, I meant rather than leaving all of the discussion to the end of the study, we're going to kind of work through it together. So I'm going to be asking more questions throughout it. And for that reason, really helpful that everyone's in the middle, which everyone got that message somehow naturally. That worked great. And you might kind of have to bear with me because I'm going to be weaving in and out through the time. So let me know if you have trouble following or if you need clarity on anything. Everyone should have, either on their phone or in their hands, a copy of, I just called it a study guide. This is kind of my outline when I prepared the study. And so there's some questions and categories I think I put on there. And it will match what I'm moving through, what we're working through together. You can fill it out. You can think about it. Take notes on there. And another thing is, usually when I teach, I try to be very conscious to use the word us because I recognize that all of these truths apply to me in ways maybe more just as anybody else. But some of these questions I've left in the you form, not because it's about you, this is about us, but I want the questions to push through and make them personal so that we can ask ourselves and be honest. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of light and you're a God who gives freedom. And I think about how there can be corners of our lives that are bound in fear and they don't have to be. And I want to pray, Lord, that through this study, you'd uncover specific areas for us and bring that light and bring that freedom, that your spirit would inform us of the power in Christ Jesus to overcome. And I want to ask for your help for me. I want to ask for your help for the sisters. I want to pray that your spirit would work through all of us and among us. I think about Matthew mentioning filling in of gaps, and your spirit can do that. I pray that you would. I pray for your blessing. I pray for your peace on this time. We ask for clarity and understanding. In Jesus' name. Okay. So I want to begin this study. I'm going to give a bit of an introduction by saying that not all fear is the same. My daughter, Amia, she is, how old is she? 5'4". And she was helping me cook on Tuesday evening, and she said, you know, she had the frying pan here and she was needing to stir, and she's a little shorter, so the angle's awkward. And she said, "Mommy, I'm scared I'm going to burn my hand." And she had sensed that the heat of the stove presented her with potential danger, right? And she wanted me to help position her in a way, her body in a way, that she could feel more secure as she stirred the food. Another example, the younger that my children are, the more uncomfortable I am with them being in the front yard. And the reason for that is we live kind of on a slope, and then there's the road in front of us, and cars will just fly, even though there's a speed bump at times, and just go. And my little ones, the smaller they are, as you know, they do not have the fear of the consequences of being hit by a vehicle, right? They don't fear the danger. They just want to run down the hill. And I want my children to have a healthy fear, if you will, of running down into the road or of getting into a car with someone they don't know. We might say that in some things that we call fear, there's wisdom to understand the gravity of the potential consequences. You follow me? Some things that we label fear is wisdom to understand the gravity of the potential consequences. But there's a difference between these types of examples that I just used and the controlling and crippling worry, insecurity, and anxiety that really evidence that fear is ruling the heart. There's a difference between concern about something and anxiety taking hold because you don't know how it's going to work out. And I think this quote says it really well. Because we live in a broken world where deceit, danger, and disappointment are realities, there are things in a fallen world that we should fear. There are things that should get our attention and cause us concern. There are things that we should work to avoid and protect our loved ones from. We should live carefully and aware, living with the realistic expectations that a biblical understanding of the fallenness of our world provides is a responsibly godly thing to do. We should not be naive. But an important distinction needs to be made between looking at life through the honest lens of Scripture and living a life of subtle or not so subtle fear. And that's what we're going to look at today. Fear that rises up and rules the heart and the gospel light that drives it out. Or to use my original metaphor, dark roots of fear and the gospel light that causes them to shrivel. So, examining the leaves. If you thought about fear being roots and sending out different branches, and the branches have leaves, insecurity, anxiety, worry, people-pleasing, they're all expressions of fear, all sharing the same roots. You could think of these expressions of fear as being in different forms or degrees. And they're all somewhat distinguishable from one another, right? But there's also a lot of overlap. So let's ask ourselves this question. How much is fear actually a part of your daily thought life? How much is fear actually a part of your daily thought life? It might be more than you think. I'll give you some examples. When's the last time you sat around a dinner table and you had your children or your family or your friends say or do something that indicated they didn't prefer what you'd prepared? And you found that even though you didn't want to be bothered by that, you kind of were, and maybe too bothered, right? Maybe you felt deeply hurt by that. You had expectations when you put this food down in front of people, expectations of appreciation or affirmation, maybe even admiration. And it all came tumbling down. Years ago, I would come home from weddings really discouraged, because I hadn't had the resources or the time to color coordinate my family's outfits like others had been able to do. And I really felt like a failure as a mother. I really did. Do you walk away from conversations agonizing and distracted over that one thing you said that you aren't quite sure if they understood what you meant? Maybe you should have said it a different way. And now what do they think of you? And what if they didn't understand it at all? They had that weird look on their face. You go over the conversation 1,000 times in your head, and you just feel afraid of what they think of you, and you feel stupid. Have you ever fished for affirmation from your husband or a friend and felt wounded when you didn't get it? Have you ever felt irritation, frustration, or bitterness because your spouse or your child did or said something that you know it wasn't really that big of a deal, but it reflected on you and how other people would think of you, so you reacted disproportionately? What about straight up stress and anxiety that you can't get free from because you're so fearful about a situation and how it's going to work out? Do you feel most peaceful when you feel as though you've pleased others? What happens when they're not pleased? It was several weeks ago now that I'd taken my 6-year-old son, Elliot, out. Just him and I. We don't usually get time alone together. We got into Chick-fil-A for dinner, just the two of us, and we were supposed to go to the library afterwards and just hang out. So I thought, we'll just skip Chick-fil-A bathroom. We'll use the bathroom at the library. No problem. Well, the library is usually open on Monday. So it totally stunned me when we showed up there, ready to go to the bathroom, and the library was shut, and all the other libraries, it looked like, in San Antonio. And so that closure left us bathroomless and him uncomfortable, because, you know, now he needs to go to the bathroom. And we had to drive around till I found Walmart and trek through there. It was kind of one thing after the other. And he was pretty disappointed with how things turned out. Understandable. But his disappointment with how things turned out felt very personal to me. It was understandable, like I said, but I felt really hurt. I felt like I want to quit. I'm the mother no one has fun with. None of my kids enjoy me because I don't know how to get around problems like this and make it fun. I disappointed my son. Now, it's not wrong that I wanted my son to have a good time with me, but the severity of my reaction to his disappointment communicated something. Why did this interaction feel so devastating to me? Why did it make me feel like I wasn't good enough? What did this occasion reveal about the treasure of my heart? All of these scenarios I just listed have to do with fear. Some are obvious, some aren't as obvious, but all of them have the same roots: insecurity, worry, anxiety, people pleasing. They all overlap, and they are fear in different degrees and forms. The Bible says what about fear and anxiety? Now, at this point, if we can have the mic circulate, if anyone wants to offer thoughts to that. What does the Bible say about fear and anxiety or worry? Annette?
In Luke 12, I really lived in Luke when I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And in Luke 12, it says, fear, well, let me back up the paragraph before. The Lord says, number 22, it says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And then if you go down to the next paragraph, he says again, "Fear not," and 32, "fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
And so he's, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you'd done.
There
go
was
ahead.
Another one right in between. I'm trying to find it. About not being anxious in 26, "if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Basically saying, don't be anxious, and not to fear.
Right. It says, do not fear, be not anxious. What about the effects of it? Can anyone think of any verses that speak to the effects of it?
I thought of Proverbs 12, where it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down.
Yeah, weight. So just like Destiny said, that's in Proverbs 12:25a, the first part of the verse. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. The Bible also says that anxieties and worries choke. Yeah, in Matthew 13:22. And also from Proverbs that the fear of man lays a snare. A snare is a trap that you get entangled in. Hi, Stephanie. We have a study guide, and if you want the study guide, Bethany can text it to your phone if you guys want to follow it. All right, so anxiety weighs down, anxieties and worries choke, and fear of man laying a snare. So fear, the effects of it, fear is burdensome, weighing down. We carry extra weight from it. And fear chokes. In context there, it chokes the word. And this is a really powerful image if you think about it. To choke is to stop the breath by squeezing or obstructing. Okay? Have you ever seen one of your kids choke on food? To stop the breath by squeezing or obstructing the windpipe? Now just think of that as it relates to fear choking the word of truth in our hearts. That's a really powerful image. And the fear of man, it lays a trap for us that we get tangled in. You ever had yarn tangled up? Yeah. Tangled hair. It's kind of confusing. You get tangled up. You get caught in it. It's not easy to get out of. Fear hinders, right? And it can be at the root of areas of our lives that maybe we didn't realize. Vanessa, you have something?
I found one that I think another translation had the word fear, but the translation I have here in John 16:32-33 says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world."
Mm-hmm. What did you pull out of that?
Do not fear.
Yeah, don't fear. Because, what was his reason?
No matter what, he's with us.
Right.
Even in trouble. I think I like that one because he's actually saying, expect it, don't be surprised. Or
right, and here's your reason to not. Fear draws our focus to our feelings. And we could say it like this. Fear draws my focus to my feelings. my security, my image, my expectations, my value, my safety. And it exposes my desire to control. It exposes where I do not trust, and it exposes what I treasure. I'll repeat all that. It draws my focus to my feelings, my security, my image, my expectations, my value, my safety, and exposes my desire to control. It exposes where I do not trust, and it exposes what I treasure. Given that we live in a fallen world, and we just acknowledge that there's things to fear, we might be inclined to believe that the circumstances of our lives are the reason for our fear. But in Scripture, we see that trust and peace are possible under the pressure of difficult circumstances and harsh realities. Vanessa just mentioned one of them. I think about, I have this little picture. It was on my table this morning. I grabbed it. This is the Proverbs 30, like an image of the Proverbs 31 woman. She looks to the future and laughs. You know that verse? She looks to the unknown, and she's not fearful concerning it. Or what about the daughters of Sarah, who don't fear anything that is frightening? Trust and peace are possible under the pressure of difficult circumstances and harsh realities. So let's go to Psalm 27, and we're going to read that, and I will look for a volunteer to read. Maybe we could break it up. Vanessa, how about you do 1-4? Bethany, how about you do 5-9? And Destiny, how about you do 10-14? You, Destiny. Oh. Are you got to be out there?
Yeah.
Crystal, would you please take 10-14?
Right, Psalm 27. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is a strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise against me. In this I trust. You said 4, right?
Yes, ma'am.
One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Okay. So our circumstances are not the cause of our fear. It's not certain when this psalm was written in King David's life. It seems commonly believed that it was written when David was on the run from King Saul, perhaps before he began to rule. But what are the things mentioned here that David is facing in this psalm? What are some of the things that he's facing? V.
Adversaries, enemies, armies.
Yep.
War.
Mm-hmm. Evildoers, adversaries, foes, enemies, an army encamped against him. There's more.
False witnesses.
Yep.
Even his father and mother forsaking him.
Yes. And perhaps in death forsaking him, maybe another occasion, but the forsaking of father and mother. So we could say David is facing threat of his physical safety. He's enduring emotional pain as it concerns the loss of relationship with his father and mother. He's under the pressure of slander and the potential effects of that. He's facing whatever it is that has been stirred up that's untrue about him by the false witnesses, the disparaging of his reputation and integrity. But he isn't paralyzed by panic. And he's not obsessing over the what ifs. He's not overcome with worry. Vanessa.
I do see, though, that he is desperate for the Lord. Like, he knows. In verse 8 and 9, I've said prayers like that. And those prayers, like, do not hide. Like, he's desperately. I was going to say his own mind, I think, mm-hmm. is teetering on, I could lose hope, I could despair,
mm-hmm.
but he's clinging. So in some ways, he's fighting his own flesh that wants to give up.
That's exactly right. Like, you see the circumstances that are providing the pressure, but he's responding a certain way. Not with worry, and not in the anguish of anxiety concerning how it's all going to work out. Because he says there, did you guys pick this up in verse 3? What does he say in verse 3? What is it? Yeah, he says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And the word that's translated confident here is the word for trust or secure. You could say, though war arise against me, yet I will trust, yet I will be secure. So what this tells us is, as my favorite teacher puts it, the difficulties of life in this fallen world are the occasion of our worry, but not the cause of it. We've just seen you can be under the pressure of circumstances and our heart not fear and us trust, right? So the circumstances aren't the cause of our fear. If our circumstances are not the cause of our fear, what is? That's the natural question, right? What is the cause of our fear? And I think, well, I'll let you guys offer some thoughts. I have a thought. But what do you guys think? What is the cause of our fear?
Taking our eyes off of Christ.
Taking our eyes off of Christ.
Lack of trust.
Lack of trust. Okay. The verse that I have on my sheet is 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Now look closely at this part. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died that those who now live might no longer live for themselves. We were made for him. And we were made to live for him. We were made to be God-oriented, to draw everything we need from him, to draw from him, you could say, to get what we need vertically, to get our satisfaction, our peace, our value, our identity from him, and to rest in his love and his wisdom and his control. The fundamental nature of sin is what? What's its fundamental nature? If you break it all down, sin is what? By characteristic. What? It is rebellion. I'm looking for a different word. It's selfish. Selfishness is self-centered. Self. We were made to no longer live for our, sorry, he died so that we might no longer live for self. Are you seeing the connection? The fundamental nature of sin is selfish. So it causes us to be, instead of being God-oriented, to be self-oriented. To live for ourselves, not for God. To not seek his kingdom first, but to build our own where we are in control and it's all about us. So what does this have to do with fear? A lot, actually. Fear, danger, security, they all go together, right? Fear, danger, security. There's a relationship there. Even though we were created to get everything we need from God, we can begin to look for our peace and our rest, our practical and our emotional security horizontally. Right? Instead of getting it vertically, we start to look for it horizontally. We begin to ask of circumstances and relationships and roles and jobs, things over which we have no control, to give us what they were never designed to give us. And when we don't get it, or when we lose them as the source of our security, what do we sense? Danger. Danger. And fear enters in. Worry and anxiety that drive or paralyze us reveal more about what's inside of us than outside of us. You see the connection? So let's turn to Matthew 6 now. We're going to come back to Psalm 27 in a minute. So we're going to read We'll read the verse in just a second, but to give it, to set it up a little bit, in Matthew 6, your eyes could probably just pick that up real quickly, that Jesus is beginning by addressing self-righteousness. And he makes his way to these verses, and he's addressing money and anxiety as it relates to material and physical wants and needs. And that might seem a little different at face value or in a different vein as what we were talking about a minute ago, but he's actually dealing with anxiety as it relates to the heart. Our heart being our inner man, right? Our control center. Our heart is our control center. It encompasses our thoughts and our desires, our emotions, our motives, and so on. Okay, so let's go. Matthew 6, verse 19. Where's the microphone sitting now? Okay. How about we do this row where Jasmine is? We'll go down this way, and we'll break it up into three verses because they're a little bit longer, three at a time, I think. So, Jasmine, you want to get 16 through 20? Oh, that's four. We'll do four. 16 through 20. I forget your name. My daughter said it when we opened the door and we were like this at the glass.
Amaranda,
could you please do 21 through 24? And then Dawn, you get 25 through 29. My numbers are all out. I'm not a mathematician. That's okay. And then Annette, do you want to do 29 through 34?
Okay. Matthew 6, 16.
19, sister.
Oh, okay. I thought you said 16.
You're all right.
Only 19 and 20? Because you said...
I'm not going to remember. 19 through 24, I thought I said... What did I say?
16.
Did I? Sorry.
It's okay. I can do whatever
forget,
you want.
Forget I said that. 19?
Okay.
Yeah.
19 through and 20? Because she said...
Just go to 24. Okay.
Oh, three verses. Okay, gotcha.
Dude, someone 19. Else want to do this for me?
Okay.
I'll yeah.
stop at 24. Okay. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why we take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?
She's at 32.
Oh, you're at 30. Okay. Mm-hmm. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thank you for managing that so smoothly. So what do you think of when you usually think of treasure? I usually think of pirates and gold coins, to be honest, in like the large wooden chests. It's usually what pops in my head when I hear the word. What do you think of when you think of treasure? Rubies. Stuff. Yes, Mama Judy. Mama Judy thinks of treasure in heaven. Well, I usually think of the pirates and the gold coins connected to the word treasure. But the word treasure itself is a term that speaks of something being of great worth or value to us. Something of great worth or value to us. And here in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks of treasure that's in two different locations. Treasure on earth and treasure, as we say in Sunday school, in heaven. Treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. And when we think of treasure on earth, we think of the category of physical things like Jesus is referring to here. He said, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. We think of stuff, housing and the items that go in that house, cars, things, right? And that can be treasure on earth. But there is more on earth that we can treasure than just the stuff, right? We can treasure relationships, jobs, family. Yeah? I was thinking about how Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if you do not hate father, mother, sister, brother, even your own children, you cannot follow. There's a sense in which, even though these are important things, they can become all too important. When these places become our source of rest or peace, or they are the place that we look to make us feel secure, they are becoming all too important to us because they are our source of identity or confidence or security. And we find ourselves given to a fear that rules the heart in these areas. And we're going to unpack that more in a moment. But you see the principle that Jesus lays down here? He lays it down. Where is it? Verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You remember what the heart is? We just said the sum of our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, our motives. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you notice the verses about the eye? This is actually, to me, at face value, just sort of, what does he mean? I think it's actually a really helpful connection. So an eye that is healthy can take in light, right? And the whole body is impacted. Like all the faculties are informed by the light. Yeah? If an eye is bad and it's unable to take in light, then the whole body is in darkness. The whole body is affected. In the same way, what we treasure impacts the heart. The whole of our inner man is affected. He goes on to say there that no one can serve two masters. This is thrones. If you think about the language used in the book of Romans, slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness. Our hearts are hardwired to be ruled, right? To be ruled by Christ. Our hearts are hardwired to be devoted to something, devoted to Christ. But in the brokenness of sin, we can allow our hearts to be ruled by things that provide for us what we feel we need physically and emotionally. I think the principle that we pull from the teaching is that what we treasure will have our heart, and what controls our heart will control our behavior. What we treasure will have our heart, and what controls our heart controls our behavior. You see, in terms of fear, the battle really is in the heart. And it's a battle concerning what or who will be our treasure and what or who will rule our heart in that moment. And therefore, he says, connects all of this, and therefore, don't be anxious about your life. As we go into these verses here, 25 to 34, he lists some items. What are the items that he lists there? Do not be anxious about what?
Eating.
Heather wants me to read her lips. What did you say? I couldn't hear you. What you're going to eat? Yep, food. What else? Food, clothing, drink. And so what do you notice about all of those things? What are they? Necessities. They're actually necessities. In verse 32, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows you need them all. You need them all. We use the word need pretty lightly in our language. Jesus doesn't. He speaks perfectly. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need them all. And we do. We need them physically to stay alive. But what Jesus is reminding us of here is that there's a bigger picture. Right? That even when it comes to legitimate needs, it's like he's pointing us outward, there's a bigger picture here. Yes, you have real needs, but life is more than food. In fact, true life is not found in food. The body's more than what you put on it. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 6, it says, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. There's something bigger going on here. He adds to that, by being anxious, you cannot add one single hour to your span of life. In other words, you are not in control here. Not of your span of life, nor of tomorrow. God is. You see, fear wants to control the outcome. We were at a park a couple of days ago, and I listened to this grandpa follow around his little granddaughter. Everything she did, he was like, be careful, babe. Be careful. Hold on, babe. You got to be careful. Be careful. He wanted to keep her from getting hurt, yeah? She looked pretty capable, but he wanted to keep her from getting hurt. He wanted to control her decisions enough to keep her from potential harm. right? And we're the same way about ourselves. We have certain expectations. We fear loss. We fear being thought of a certain way. And we want to control the outcome. And because we can't, fear manifests itself in insecurity and anxiety and worry. We cannot control other people. We cannot control the circumstances of our lives. We cannot control many things because we are not the ones in control of the big picture. And really lovingly, Jesus says to look at something. Again, he deflects things away outward. What does he say to look at? Well, he says to seek the kingdom, but before that, what does he say to look at? Look at the birds. You're looking at your needs, these legitimate needs. Hold on. Bigger picture. Look at the birds. Eyes off this. Look this way. Look at the birds. What do you see? What else does he say to look at? He uses the word consider. You could say look. Flowers, Heather said flowers. I caught that one. Lilies. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. What do you see? Have you ever noticed how fear, it magnifies the object of our fear to massive proportions, right? And we can't see beyond it. If you put your hand right up in front of your face, just do it with me. Put your hand just like that and look at it. And tell me what's dominating your vision. How much of what's beyond it can you see? That's what fear does. And my hand is little in this room. Yeah? But when it's here, it's the biggest thing. Blocking out everything else. That's what fear does. It takes the object of our fear and it magnifies it, right? We lose sight of what? The big picture. We get stuck in ourselves. But Jesus directs the gaze outward. Yeah? Outward. Not inward. Outward. Toward the bigger picture and toward what's playing out around us. Look at the birds. They don't grow their own food. They don't store their food away. And yet, the Father, you see the term that he uses there, the Father feeds them. The lilies of the field grow without labor. They're not anxious. Anxiety will not produce the results we want. Anxiety does not have the power to provide for us what we need. But if our Heavenly Father provides food and clothing for that which is far less valuable and fleeting, how much more will He provide it for His children? It really is an invitation to rest in the one who does have control of the bigger picture. Now, someone answered this already. What does he say to seek? He tells us, look. Look outward. And then he uses the word seek. What does he tell us to seek? It's down the bottom there. Verse 33, what does he say? Yeah. Seek, so look out. Look away from self and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of laying up treasure on earth, instead of allowing anxiety to rule the heart concerning earthly needs, seek first the kingdom of God. They make these seek and find books for kids, I guess. I don't know. Maybe they make it for adults, but my kids have them. The seek and find. They are, these pictures. There's a lot going on in them. And you're basically looking for objects in this big picture. They're all hidden in the scene. And you're trying to discover their location. To seek is to pursue and try to obtain that which we are pursuing. Okay? Pursue and try to obtain that which we are pursuing. And he says, pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of allowing anxiety to rule the heart and to drive us to pursue our own kingdom and our own righteousness, he says, treasure his kingdom and his righteousness, which essentially is the big and beautiful emphasis of the gospel, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look away from self. Don't pursue the things that are driving you that you think you need. Pursue Christ. And it's not in the same context, but very interesting what Romans 14:17 says about the kingdom of God. It says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace. So let's ask ourselves this question, ladies. What are you really afraid of? What are you really afraid of? Is there an area in your life that God's been showing you where fear is ruling? This is a good question to ask. What am I really afraid of? Sometimes we have to think about what it is that we're actually afraid of because it isn't so clear. You got to go through the layers a little bit. What am I really afraid of? Sometimes the admission of what we fear can feel like we're allowing what we fear for a moment to become real. And it can be difficult to admit it. But the Lord already knows. And we might say, well, if the Lord already knows, why do I need to admit it? Well, there's something about recognition and acknowledgement. Admitting it to God is at the same time admitting it to ourselves. It's truly confessing it. My child, something may have happened. It's like, I know they did this or that thing. I already know. But for them to admit it, right? That communicates their recognition and their ownership of what's going on there. For us to go to the Lord and honestly admit it, in many ways, is to admit it to ourselves. This is what's going on. So, perhaps it is fear of feeling like a failure or fear of being disliked, fear of disappointment, or fear of losing what makes me feel like a good mom. Maybe there's fear of losing the admiration of others. Or fear of bearing emotional pain or physical pain. fear of not having. Am I afraid of losing something? What am I afraid of losing? Maybe it's the fear of not being loved if people or this person really know me. And I want to challenge us to stop and really think, because our habit or the muscle memory can be that we just kind of roll on through life. We react really quickly, move on to the next thing. Things happen at the dinner table. The kid says this gesture happens and this happens, and we overreact and get upset and then clean up the dishes, put it all away, move on and ready for the next time it happens. And not think through, why am I responding this way really? What's at the bottom of all this? Why did I take it so personally? Why did I burst into tears, you know? Let's go back to Psalm 27 and look at David again. Now you remember, under many pressures and temptations to fear, what did he say? What was he able to say? My heart shall not fear. My heart, we've been talking about the heart. My heart shall not fear. Yet I will trust. Even though David has multiple fearful circumstances at hand that are pressing in on him, he doesn't begin with his circumstances. Do you guys notice that at the beginning of the psalm? He doesn't begin with the circumstances. As I've heard it said, he begins with theology. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my. That's important here. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But David doesn't make that statement here. He writes, the Lord is my light. And in fact, he uses the word my three times. Mine. Just for a minute, offer verses, if any come to mind, that you can say, the Lord is my what? He's a lot of things in Scripture. We should have no trouble. The Lord is my, but phrase it that way. The Lord is my
a refuge. I'm thinking of, I think it's Psalm 46:1.
The Lord is my
go-to verse when I was battling cancer.
The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my rock. It's not just that he's a refuge. It's not just that he is a rock, but it's personal for us, right? My refuge, my rock. The Lord is my what? My helper, my helper. The Lord is my helper. Keep going.
Psalm 28, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield.
My strength, my shield. We need to get into this habit of mine. He is mine and I am his. He is my shepherd. My shepherd, Heather said. The Lord is my. Okay? My. Christ is mine. Right? Mine. Our relationship with the Lord is a personal one. He knows us. We know him. I just said it. I am his and he is mine. There's an intimacy and there's a closeness and there's a preciousness in that. And you notice it is the Lord who is my light. I'm putting emphasis on a slightly different part of the phrase. The Lord is my. Now listen to that leaning. It is the Lord who is my light. It is the Lord who is my salvation and stronghold. See, these qualities I can take refuge in are found, which direction? Vertically. The Lord, right, is my light and my salvation, not horizontally. You following? Not from relationships, not from circumstances and situations. It is the Lord who is my light. It is the Lord who is my salvation. So, in the midst of this trouble, David asks for one thing. He begins with theology. Mine, my source. Okay? And what does he ask for? The one thing that he asks, Heather said, she said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Right. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He asks that he might gaze. Remember, we talk about looking. To gaze, to look. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So let me ask this question. Did you have a question?
No.
Oh, okay.
Gazed upon him, I've touched him, and I proclaim this to you so that you may join in with us and experience our joy, mm-hmm. so that our joy may be full. And so it just talks about that. And then he goes on and proclaims with great joy, he says, and we can be called children of God, and we are children of God in 1 John. We've been in there for such a long time, me and Jasmine and our study. Yeah. It just makes me think about John.
Okay.
When he speaks about it in 1 John 1 through 4.
Okay. Yeah. Good.
Yeah. That we can experience the joy of knowing Christ. They've right. gazed upon him. They've seen him. They've touched him. Telling them that God is with us. That he is. And that he wanted them to experience that joy with the other apostles.
Mm-hmm. Gazing. Yeah. Our eyes have seen. Yeah. So here's the question. Where are you gazing? Where are you gazing? Remember we said that fear magnifies the object of our fear and we can't see beyond it? So what happens is it puts the dimensions of life, if you will, out of balance. Yeah? Remember when my hand was up here? My hand is not that big as it looks to me when it's here. It's out of balance, the dimensions of it, because it's not in a right perspective. Right? So, I want to look at three things in order for us to gaze. Three things that David has laid hold of that puts all things in our lives back into a right perspective. The Lord, his presence, his person, and his power. And all three of those are seen in the metaphors that David uses here. His presence, his person, and his power are all seen in these three metaphors: light, salvation, and stronghold. So the Lord is my light. Have you ever noticed how dark fear is? It's dark. Yeah. Why are we so scared of the dark, physically speaking? And I mean, maybe some of us aren't now. Maybe some of us are. But for sure, when you were a kid, you were scared of the dark. Right? So why are we so scared of the dark? It's the same bedroom with the light on. It's the same bedroom during the day. You turn that light off, sun goes down. You don't feel as comfortable, right? It's scary, as we would say. Why are we so scared of the dark? Something might get us. Bugs come out at night.
The unknown.
The unknown. Our eyes can't see it. But really, the room hasn't changed. But we're scared of the dark. It's the darkness itself, right? It casts shadows and things don't look familiar. But mostly, I think like Vanessa just said, it's losing our ability to see clearly what's there. Yeah? And then possible, mostly imagined, but possible dangers that are concealed by darkness, right? The fear of all of that takes hold. So, on the other hand, light does what? Exposes. We have any more synonyms? It reveals. Light illuminates. Yeah? It gives us the ability to see what's really there. So darkness, we lose our ability to see clearly, versus light, which gives us the ability to see what's really there and to evaluate based on the reality that the light uncovers. Another way to say it is light gives clarity to things that we would otherwise not see. Yeah? And he has given us light by his word. It guides us through this course of life. It's truth that speaks to everything we face in this world, and it's sufficient to guide us all the way. Yet it's a life of faith. There's a lot we don't see. We don't see 5 years down the road. There's many things that we don't see how they're going to work out. And like we've spoken about, our desire to have control or fear of our fear of that which is unclear can take hold instead of us resting in the light of his wisdom. That he knows all that we don't. So we might not have clarity, but he does. He's the light that's shown in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light. The psalmist said, "Blessed are the people who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." We don't know the future, but he does. And he's with us, and he is my light. So I can rest in the one who knows and sees all things clearly and illuminates to me all that's necessary for me to see. There's a lot we don't see, but he illuminates for me all that's necessary for me to see. And in the things that I don't, I rest in the light of his wisdom. He knows it all. After conversion, this is a quote from Spurgeon. After conversion, our God is our joy, comfort, guide, teacher, and in every sense, our light. He is light within us, light around us, light reflected from us, and light to be revealed to us. Note, it does not just say that the Lord gives light, but that he is light, nor that he gives salvation, but that he is salvation. So then, whoever by faith has laid hold upon God has all the covenant blessings in their possession. Once this fact is assured, the deduction from it is put in the form of a question. Whom shall I fear? A question that is its own answer. The powers of darkness are not to be feared, for the Lord our light destroys them. And we need not dread the damnation of hell, for the Lord is our salvation. Can anyone else offer any verses concerning the Lord and light? Annette, John 12:35. Shout it out, sister.
Let me start over. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going.
Right. Walk in the light of your face.
Right. And John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 1:4.
I really like God is light and in him is no darkness. So sometimes I got to say that to myself just again and again. God is light. He's our light. Vanessa, you had one? Go ahead.
I just remembered, but I want to look it up specifically. I think it's Genesis 1. I love where it says, basically, let there be light, but I want to quote it because it's neat how he hadn't created the sun yet. God said, okay, yeah, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then when you go to verse 8, he says, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And I'm missing it. Where's the verse where he makes it? Oh, wait, 14?
16,
there be lights in the expanse to separate. Yeah, 14. Lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let there be signs for seasons and for days, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light. So I just love that because it illuminates to me that when he said, let there be light, nothing needed to exist other than his word and light.
Isn't that amazing? Power, the power of light, of his light. Crystal, I think, has something.
What came to mind was Revelation 22. In verse 4, I'm wondering if I should read. Well, I'll start at verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's just an amazing reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And do you guys see the connection between that light and Are you talking to Judy? Oh, okay. No, that's fine. That connection between not needing to fear because he is our light. What about salvation? Oh, where are we at? Sorry. Go ahead.
So Job 33:28, he says, he has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with the man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life.
Light of life. The light of life. Right. Yeah. And you just, all of these truths concerning what light does in general in the physical world, you connect that to the spiritual world. How much more, how much in a greater sense, we don't need to be afraid. All right. The Lord is my salvation. And Spurgeon mentioned that in that quote. He is salvation. He delivers. He has delivered and he will deliver us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And David said of the Lord that he delivered him from all his fears. Salvation. Because the Lord is my salvation, I have peace with God. That means I don't have to look for peace and rest of heart from my circumstances. I don't have to look for peace and rest of heart from my relationships or my material possessions or lack thereof. And I can let the peace of God rule in my heart. Remember that verse? Let the peace of God, let it rule. Let it rule in your heart. We can let that happen because we are no longer a slave to sin. So we have been freed from the power of it. We don't have to let fear and insecurity and anxiety and worry rule. We don't have to. I think about that verse that says, for freedom, Christ set us free. The gospel secures our future. The gospel is also for now. So I had mentioned to some sisters, there was a handful of sisters that really bore with me as I was processing through this study, just the fear part, not so much the solution, but we were talking. And, people pleasing and insecurity and worry and anxiety, they just don't feel good. It doesn't feel good to be afraid. Or if it does, there's something going on, right? It's not a good feeling to be bound by worry and anxiety. Those feelings of being weighed down, of being tangled up. She's hungry. Sorry, honey. Maybe there's a snack out the back. Maybe one of my girls could go check the kitchen. It doesn't feel good, right? So I think where we recognize that it's been ruling our heart, we want to be free from it, don't we? I want to be able to sit down at a table, and if people don't prefer what I made, that's okay. That's okay. I'm secure, and it's okay. You don't have to love it to make me feel good about me. You see? So I think in these little areas and bigger areas, or you could say, obvious areas and areas that are not so obvious, we want to be free of it. And we can be because the Lord is my salvation. Mm-hmm. Right? I mentioned muscle memory somewhere in the course of this study. Sometimes it takes time to correct ourselves from doing things the old way, doesn't it? We kind of get into habits and patterns and things become reflex. And those habits can take time to break. We have to stop sometimes and we have to think about what's going on and be very intentional to think on truth. But over time, if we're consistent, it more and more becomes the new reflex. It becomes more and more natural. God's given us his Holy Spirit. What does it say about his Spirit? He has given us a spirit not of, but of. Yes, three things. Power, first, not of fear, rather than fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. Power through the Holy Spirit to conquer fear. Even though we have to fight. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." What about the Lord is my stronghold? Some people are throwing out fortress, refuge. It's all in a similar vein. Stronghold is a place of security. It's a place that's been fortified, strengthened in order to withstand, like a building designed for defense. And a castle, you think about those movies where there's big stone castles, it's often a fortified structure. But not all castles are strongholds. You've probably seen in movie these large, high stone walls. And this invading army is like coming up against it and trying to scale the walls and trying to break through the walls to enter. It's chaos and it's hard work. That thing is sturdy. In the movies, sometimes the stronghold gets broken into, yeah? They get through the wall, they make a hole, they all go in. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He said, don't be anxious about your life. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. My life is absolutely secure because it's hidden in him. You have been hidden in Christ, right? Your life is hidden in him. And the Lord is a stronghold that can never be broken into. Right. We live in this world surrounded by danger and darkness, yeah? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, and we want safety. Like I said, that's part of fear, danger. We want to feel safe. We want our heart to be safe. We want security. We want security for ourselves and those we love. Lydia, here, she takes piano from Hannah Musselman. And when I bring her there in order to get to Hannah's house, we have to go through these black gates because there's a brick wall that's built all around however many numbers of streets, and her house is inside it. And you can't get through the gate unless you have a code. I think it's called a gated community, yeah? A gated community. So you drive up there and you have to have your code before that gate opens to get in. There's a measure of security about, you know, those streets, because they're surrounded. The Lord is the most secure stronghold that exists. The stronghold of my life. And He has fortified us with everything we need in Himself. You realize that? We have everything we need. Again, that word, need, in Christ Jesus. And if we have everything we need, then we don't need to fear that we don't have it or we won't have it. And we don't need to try and draw security from our relationships and our friendships and what people think or don't think of us. Because we've already been given everything we need in Christ. Everything we need. And so David asks the question that Spurgeon says answers itself. If the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation, if the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom or of what shall I be afraid? Fear is to do with what we're treasuring, and what our heart treasures will control our behavior. And fear wants to make everything about me, my feelings, my wants, my desires, my expectations, my security, my inner rest. And we can begin to look to satisfy our emotional needs and wants from our relationships and jobs and possessions. And fear drives us to want control. It causes us to lose sight of the fact that life is indeed more than food, and true life and rest and peace is only found in Him. Jesus is the light of the world. And if He's my light, I'm not alone in the dark. If the Lord is my salvation, He's rescued my soul, and He will continue to rescue me from myself and deliver me. If the Lord is my stronghold, I don't have to look for security anywhere else. And what that means is I don't need to look horizontally for what I need. I have it. I don't need other people to constantly affirm me. I don't need everyone to love the dinner that I made so I can feel good. I'm free to love others, free to love others and do what I can do to be a blessing to their lives, expecting nothing in return. Remember how Jesus said that? I'm free to love others and bless others, expecting nothing in return. Knowing that everything I need has been supplied for me in Christ Jesus. So I'll open it up now if anybody has any additional thoughts or anything that they would like to share.
Yeah, the other verses that I was thinking on was Psalm 61. David, beginning in, cries out to the Lord. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." And then he goes on, that he hears his cry. He hears, you know, the vows that he made to the Lord. But that those verses also just been a great help to me in meditating on those, you know, verses. because he is our strong tower. He's our help. He's our refuge. And he's higher than us. I mean, he's not like us. He's glorious.
Three.
I have one, too. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 91, 7 and 9. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Oh, for you have made Yahweh my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you and no plague will come near your tent.
David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a good amount. And he's such a good example, isn't he? Because his life, there were so many occasions for fear. Do you have something? Or are you just pushing it? That's okay.
I was just thinking as you were talking, probably one of my biggest fears is just having to do with my children and, you know, something terrible happening to them in this life, or them losing their souls. And I think just having to recognize that the Lord gave them to me anyway. They're not mine. And just having a simple trust as far as whatever happens in life and whether the Lord saves them or not.
One of the things that, in terms with fear, it's like changing our perspective and how you had mentioned not making it about us. And sometimes we're so focused on what is seen. And I'm going to read this verse, few verses in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and then I'll kind of tag along with a situation that I had shared this verse with. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." A lot of the fears that we have in our lives are the things that we're seeing, and just changing that view and kind of looking at what the Lord is seeing is so important. I'm a nurse. My name's Amaranda, for those that don't know me. But I'm a CVICU nurse, so I deal with patients who are waiting for hearts, for heart transplantation. And I took care of a lady, she's 50 years old, and she was given the hope of receiving treatment so that her life can be prolonged. And about 2 days ago, they told her that she doesn't have any options. So this lady had to hear the news that she does not have any options and that she's going to pass away, and probably within 2 weeks to maybe 6 months. I think 6 months is her max on her life expectancy. And of course, you know, doctors and nurses, they kind of come in and just lay this truth on her, and they just kind of leave her. So these past few days, I've been really just sitting down and spending time with her, sharing the word with her, because she is just fearing. She knows that she's going to be passing away soon. And it kind of just puts my fears into perspective, because when I look at that, it's like, wow, you know, I'm concerned about certain things in my life, and now this lady is worrying about her death, that she's no longer going to be in this life. And I read to her this, you know, that we might be withering away, but just viewing everything in an eternal viewpoint just makes our fears so much smaller and almost insignificant. And it's just a constant reminder that we have to, as children of God, we have to look at our lives from the perspective of eternity, which is a very hard concept sometimes to kind of grasp, but the Lord puts it in our hearts. It's a continual reminder that this life is temporary. Everything around us is temporary, and if we focus and we put our treasures in heaven, that's where our heart is.
Yeah. Big picture.
Mm-hmm. Big picture.
Makes a difference because of the perspective.
Mm-hmm. Right, because I like the imagery that you use with the hand, you know. Right now, what she's seeing right here, and I had to change up the view for her, she's seeing, you know, I'm going to die in a few weeks. And it's very emotionally draining for her. And the Lord put it in my heart to, let's move the hand over here, you know. And the, you know, when it says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So when we're looking at it, the eternal glory, it's just such a huge difference.
I think about what we read today with Matthew. Mm-hmm. Life is more than food. Mm-hmm. Life is more. Yeah. With what did Bethany go? Yeah, I was thinking how we probably in different ways we can relate to that fear of emotional pain, the anticipation of if the Lord allows this or that thing, that would be so hard to walk through. The what ifs. And then what will happen? You know, how will I feel? Yeah. But the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation, and he is my stronghold, and he remains that. I had shared at a shower sometime recently, Matthew 28, how Jesus is talking to all of his disciples there, and some of them are kind of doubting. I think Thomas is in the group, probably. But anyway, some are doubting, some aren't. And he looks at all of them and he says to them as a collective group, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. And then he tells them, you know, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I got thinking about this idea of him being with us. Because he's with us, it doesn't alleviate difficulty and trial and fearful situations. It doesn't eliminate that out of the equation. So what does him being with me do for me, so to speak? What does it do? And these things that we're talking about, the Lord is my light. If he is my light and he is with me always, I am never without light in some sense of the word. If he is with me always and he is my shepherd, I am never without a shepherd, someone to guide me. If he is the wisdom of God, then I am never apart from him in his wisdom with me. Does that make sense? Everything he says that he is, if he's actually with me always, I'm never without it. I always have that with me. He is my strength. What we say, he is my fortress. All the things that we said about the Lord, if he is that, and he is, then I'm never without it. I mean, there's a whole lot there to think through those implications. I'm never without it. Whether I'm aware of it or not is different, right? But I'm never without it if he is with me always. Go ahead, Bethany.
So Psalm 25 is one of the Psalms that I've written down just to remind myself to go back to. And it's just reminding me so much of this. He doesn't say exactly the same things. It's another Psalm of David. But so much of it is just exactly what we've been talking about. You know, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. And I've used this
literally to just combat anxiety before. You know, anxiety is our enemy. I've literally had moments where I can feel it's a spiritual attack saying, no, 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 don't trust, don't trust. No, you have to figure this out. You know, verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you will be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. And we started with saying how much anxiety and everything is just selfishness. It's just thinking of myself. And if we're humble, we're not thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of the Lord. We're thinking of others. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And we're part of his new covenant. So it's not, again, me thinking of myself and, well, I haven't been perfect, so he's not going to guide me. And he's not. No, it's Christ. It's all in Christ. Yeah. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And like in the moment of a lack of faith, even that is just a weight lifted, because it's not for my sake. It's for the Lord's. It's for his name's sake. I have this whole chapter is amazing, and I'm not going to go through all of them. Those are just the thoughts that as we've been talking, those verses were coming to mind. You know, even the Lord being the light, and this, you know, the psalm is called Teach Me Your Paths. He's the one who lights the path.
Yeah.
That reminds me of how, well, I have a couple things. First, Matthew 10, 20, God, there's a few, 26, where he starts with, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. I think that helps us understand there's no reason to fear man. And then 28, where he says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Just makes me think of like what Emerand is talking about. And I'm dealing with, you know, my father's in a terminal illness as well. And just being able to realize that all these verses we're talking about, not fearing and those may fall on women, we're not talking about this life. That's the whole point. He's saying, he's getting us to see, like everyone's saying, the eternal perspective. There is nothing to fear in this world or in this life. It's just to draw near to him. And it reminds me of like what Bethany was saying, just taking up our cross, which he's told us to do. Take up our cross, die to ourselves daily, and stop putting our needs, desires, wants in front of the assignment he's given us.
Right. We want Christ to rule, not fear to drive us, and fear to rule us, rule our responses, rule our motivations and things.
I've been thinking about, you know, the chapters of First John here, and it's about love, you know. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him.
Judy, let me interrupt you. Where are you at? 1 John or John?
1 John 4, I'm sorry.
Okay. That's okay.
1 John 4, verse 15. Okay. Should I start over?
You said that you were thinking about these verses lately?
Well, as we're talking,
yeah.
Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I start here at 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. for fear has to do with punishment. I like King James, it says, fear has torment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So, you know, it is an opposite to love and to still have fear. It can't go together. You know, the love of God casts out fear.
Like light casts out darkness. You ever noticed how you go into a room that's dark, you flick the light on, but the darkness doesn't overpower the light. The light always overpowers the darkness. Just in nature itself. You light a, you have a huge room like this, it'd be totally dark. You light one little match, and the big darkness doesn't overwhelm that little tiny light. It's like, yeah, the darkness cannot overcome it, the light. And he is our light. Right? You're mentioning love, made me think of in Matthew 6 there, how he could have said, Jesus could have said, God, see how God provides for the birds and how God makes the flowers grow. But he uses this terminology, your heavenly Father. Father, there's a lot there in that word of what a father should represent. All of us have imperfect fathers, and some of us have fathers that have failed us more than others in different ways. But God is a perfect father. If you think about what a father represents, you have provision and protection. And, you know, the man you run to for advice, you know, when you're in a situation. Our Heavenly Father provides that protection, provision, wisdom, comfort, counsel, all of these things. But yeah, look, your Heavenly Father. If he does that for them, how much more will he take care of you? One of the things I think it's hard to wrap our brain around is God's care, the way he would care for us and the way that we would like to be cared for, or the way that we perceive care. There are certain things that don't feel loving for us or that we would see as good for us that the Lord would say is good or use for good. Right? I think that's where a little bit of fear can come in. It's like, well, what's he going to do? Again, the control. But the more we can rest in his wisdom, rest in his love, very important.
I think I'm going to go to Destiny while I say this. But what you just said about used for good, I think, is really important. It reminds me of Joseph and so many negative things in our lives that the Lord ends up, usually in hindsight, we see that was, like, he uses things for good, even things that are
how he used it, yeah.
To kind of piggyback on what you were saying, I feel like what is really helped me in just the midst of various trials that the Lord has saw fit for myself and my family to go through in this season is like just remembering who God has revealed himself to be in scripture. Because, you know, when in Psalm 34, when it talks about like, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, like my circumstances haven't necessarily changed. Like if anything, if I'm praying for one thing, the Lord has answered it very differently than what I would have expected. And so, but I have found such comfort in knowing who the God is that is ordaining all of these things. So, yeah, just resting in his wisdom, not mine, resting in how he has sought fit to answer these prayers according to his perfect will. And I've been like bouncing between Psalm 34, 35, 36, and 37 for the past couple months. But Psalm 37, where it talks about, it says, Psalm 37, Psalm 36, 7 says, How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And I feel like that's been just such a comfort to my heart in the midst of these, like, what can seem fearful, with my dad, with my Nana, and just various family things. It's like in the Lord's light, in his person, in his character, in his steadfast love, and who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture and to me through the power of the Holy Spirit, in his light, I see light.
Yeah.
This was very helpful. I was thinking of John 20, starting at verse 19. This is after the resurrection. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the Jews were for fear of the, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I can't breathe through my nose when I talk, so I have to catch my breath.
In general, or just today?
Like, my whole life. It's really sad. So I was just thinking about, like, fear and what it is I'm struggling with. And I had read this before recently, but it really just dawned on me as I'm thinking through the fear of the situation. And 'cause mine has to do with, like, relationships or with other people, like not necessarily something that I'm afraid of for myself, but just like a strained relationship or relationships. And I think it dawned on me that I'm not being forgiven, or I'm not being forgiving. And so just really, like everyone is saying, to look to Christ, because he is our peace, and he is paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he has forgiven us of our sins. So just that perspective shift, and not dwelling on, you know, wanting justice to be served, wanting an apology, wanting right to be wrong, you know, just really looking to Christ, and remembering what he did on the cross ultimately, and forgiving others, not, you know, being, you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, holding it in, you know, wondering if I just say the right things, if I address it this way, if I approach the situation this way, how will it play out? And just, you know, replaying scenarios in my mind. I just need to forgive. And so this is really helpful. And a fear in that regard, like as far as relationships go.
Yeah, a lot of us could relate to fear. Yeah, did I say this right? What do they think about that? They had that look on their face. I think they didn't understand what I meant. They probably thought I meant this thing that I didn't mean. Do they think I'm a Christian still? It looks like your brain just goes, yeah.
I've dealt with some of that stuff you're talking about. And I think as the Lord's given me more freedom and releasing those fears, I realized you can clear that up quickly without being scared and say, you know, hey, did I come across this way, or did I say this wrong, or just correct it? Or like if your meal wasn't good, you know, and they're sneaking spices on there, asking like, hey, did you want that seasoned differently, or did you like something different? Or, and then being open, because the fear goes and you're just trusting the Lord and you're just being real and your heart is there to serve, because mm-hmm. you're living like Christ, you're seeking to live like him, and the fear goes, you can clear those things up. Like you said, maybe I know I get misperceived a lot because I'm just an aggressive nature, but my heart is still for the Lord. So I can go to someone and say, did you misunderstand what I said? Because I didn't mean it that way, and I'm sorry. So those things can clear up. You can release them, or, you know, all these insecurities and fears that did used to, I would do, like you said, play out at night. I remember being young, though. I was very young when I would just stay up rehearsing, like, what did I say? What did they say? And now it's like, why am I wasting my time? Just ask them. What happened? When did you understand? And the releasing of the fear actually gives freedom. Like you said, there's freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, because we're secure. In those scenarios, it's kind of like we're wanting to feel secure, maybe about the way they think of us or how we feel about ourselves, you know?
There's some pride in there, too. You don't yeah. want to actually be vulnerable and humble yourself to say or to hear you were wrong or your food wasn't good. Like, we don't want to hear that.
Yes, because it can threaten the way that I feel about myself. Yeah, but if I'm not drawing that security from my family members or that person in the conversation, I'm drawing it from the Lord, then I can respond like you were saying, just real natural. Well, that's cool. Let me get you the ketchup. Right? Do you like ketchup? I feel like a lot of kids like ketchup. You put ketchup on whatever and it solves a problem. I could put sriracha on most things and it solves a problem. Not ketchup. But when I was a kid, it was ketchup. Yeah. Well, how about let's maybe just three sisters could pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us specifically with fear or these fearful situations that we're looking at. And we'll close out. Does anyone want to volunteer?
Or I'm over here volunteering, Annette.
Annette. How about Annette, Judy, and Heather?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the time that you brought us together so that we can meditate on your word and just glean truths from Scripture, Father. I thank you for the things that you've given Leah this morning to share with us and opening up the word. Lord, help us, Father, just to continue to rest in your word and to learn from you, Father, because we are not, Father, as your word mentions, that we're not, we do not live by fear, Lord, but by power and a sound mind and by love, Father. And we just want to follow you, Lord. We want to rest in your truth, Lord. We know that you are light and the light of men, as your word says. And we sometimes, Father, will fall into these traps of anxiety and anxiousness, Lord. And Father, help us to recall the things that you've already written, Lord, the things that you have shared with us in your word. Help us to be preparing our hearts, Father, in the mornings as we go out about our day before we step out the door. As we abide in your word, help us to live our lives, Father, just following after you, just continuing trusting in your word and knowing that, Lord, that you love us. We know that you love us and you've come, Father, and you've made a way for us not to be a people, a fearful people, but to love one another and to live our lives, Father, just to be a blessing to others and helping us, Father, through this life and also for eternity, Lord. Help us as we minister to the people around us, Father, in sharing your word and giving them the peace, Father, sharing peace with them as we know you, Lord, as we abide in your word. I ask for my sister here, Amaranda, who is ministering to this lady at the hospital, Lord. I pray that you can continue just to be with her, to give her the words of truth and share just the light of your word with this lady, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with them in their conversations, that you would bless her time there, Father, and that you would show her the way, Father, which is through your son, Jesus Christ, Father.
I thank you for this time, Father. I thank you for being with us and helping us to glean the truth from your word. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father, again, for our time together here. Thank you for putting on the heart of Leah to do this. And I don't know what you... I believe you're the one that gives her what she's going to share and bring out. And I would just thank you, Father. And then we have all the ladies here, but then she sends out the study to many others and whoever listens to it, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the different verses that were shared by the different sisters here. And Father, just help us to be in your word and to have the word in us and live it. And Father, you say, be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a feeling or something, it's a command. Be filled and to love one another. And to believe and pray. And when we pray to believe that what we ask we will receive in faith. Help us, Father. Thank you for your power. And I don't know, I think of a sound mind as a renewed mind, again, with your word. The word of God, Jesus, he is the way. The truth, the life, he is the word. Help us to meditate. Always keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Who? Heather.
Oh, Heather. Oh, sorry.
Father, I also thank you for this study and this topic. And Lord, you've commanded us not to fear. I ask that you would empower each of us, Lord, with your power alone. There's no hope to fight fear without you abiding in us, Lord. And fear is real and it's crippling and it causes us to doubt you, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would cause us to remember the truths that we shared today, Lord. That you are our strength, you are a light and our refuge, and Lord, that we would run to you when we see fear trying to creep in and trying to distract us from the truth that we know of who you are and who you've called us to be, Lord, that we're children of light. Lord, help us to reflect light and not to reflect doubt and fear and anything that's opposing to you, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would please guard our minds, help us to focus on what is true about what we know about you and what we know in your word, Lord, because temptations will come even potentially immediately as we step outside this door, Lord, but that we would be on guard and we would sense anything that is not from you, Lord, and that we would just fill our minds with who you are and how you have defeated death. You have defeated what fear can do to us. And Lord, that we would just, meditate on what is true and right and pure, Lord. Just thank you for our sister Leah, Lord, and all the hours that she's pouring in, to feed us, Lord, from your word, and that we would, we would not forget these words from you, Lord, and that you would bless our sister as she continues to be faithful and leading these studies, Lord, that you would guide her with the right topics that each of us need to hear, Lord, and that you would bless her time with you, and I just thank you for her and how you've led her to do this study for so long, Lord. I ask this in your name, Father. Amen.
have a wonderful afternoon. You don't have to flee the building or anything right away. But if you have to, you can.